Joel chapter 1, verse 14. And this is what Joel says. He says, Joel 1:14, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for gathering us together. Thank you that, Lord, we're allowed to do that here in Hong Kong, Lord. And I know in talking to friends in other countries, God, and even my dad in Korea, Lord, that it's quite difficult, Lord. But we're able to come, God, be a church family, Lord, to worship together, to sing, to give, God, to pray for one another, Lord, and to come and sit humbly at your feet before your word. And so, God, we ask you today that you would speak to us through it, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, Lord, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. You know, fasting is not such an easy thing to partake, especially in the beginning of the year. It's going to get a little colder. It seems like the most inopportune time. But, you know, there's something to be said about maybe being a little bit too uncomfortable. Here's a story. You guys have probably heard this 100 times now. But sometimes too much comfort is very, very dangerous, literally. There's researchers at the University of California, Berkeley, and they did an experiment some time ago, and they involved introducing an amoeba into a perfectly stress-free environment. It was the ideal temperature, optimal concentration of moisture, constant food supply. The amoeba basically had an environment to which it had to make absolutely no adjustment whatsoever. And so you'd guess that this was a really happy amoeba. Well, oddly enough, whatever it is that gave amoebas ulcers and high blood pressure, all those things, the scientists got rid of that. But oddly enough, in this experiment, this amoeba died. And the researchers came to this conclusion, and I think it's not just true of amoebas, I think it's true of every single one of us. Apparently, there's something about all living creatures, even amoebas, that demands challenge. We require change, adaptation, and challenge the way that we require food and air. Comfort alone will kill us. And we see this in our lives around us. I've been preparing, because obviously I'm speaking in that conference, and I've been preparing a word for the year to start off, and a lot of it centers on this idea of really being too comfortable. And we see that when we get ourselves in a place where we're too comfortable, that it leads to some sort of demise in a certain way. And we see this happening. When we talk about the Christian life, we need to make sure that we're absolutely certain about one thing, especially from the scriptures, and it's simply this: the power that makes the Christian life possible is the Holy Spirit. So turn to your neighbor, all right, just real simple, say, hey, good looking, all right, the power that makes the Christian life possible is the Holy Spirit. Go ahead, and please say that with some conviction. You got to recognize no other power, no other thing will enable us to live the kind of life that God is pleased with, to live the kind of life that he asks us to live. We cannot gain this power from anywhere else except the Holy Spirit. It can't be done by the force of our will. And some of you guys have a lot of will. I mean, I've seen it over the years. But it can't be done by the force of your will. It can't be done on your own strength, even though many of you are very, very strong. I mean, physically, mentally, emotionally, but still, that will not help you to grow as a follower of Christ. It only can be done as we depend on the Holy Spirit. That's it. Paul says it, really, I think, in a beautiful way in Romans 9:16. And he says, so then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Whatever you have spiritually, it can only be given to us and done through God who has mercy. Paul later says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he says, so then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs. I just said that, sorry. 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. And we see this happening, right? Everyone plays a little part, but we ultimately see God behind the scenes actually causing everything to happen. And so when we talk about Christian living, we talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ and operating this way. Really, the key to successful Christian living is really knowing how to release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can do the things that we cannot do on our own strength. I mean, the Bible makes it very clear that all of us, that we have the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian and you declare that Jesus is Lord, the Bible tells us very clearly that the Holy Spirit now resides in you. That's one thing. That's something about taking residence, which is incredible. But really what we're talking about is how to release that power in our lives, right? Again, to do the things that we cannot do in our own strength. Think about it. If we spent this year, 2022, and we just did what we could do in our own strength, it would not be a very fruitful year. It'd be a mediocre year. It'd be an okay year. But don't you want to go beyond yourself? Don't you want to step into something that only God can do? Because I want you to know, a hungry world is out there to see a people that live and try to do what only God can do. You know, this year, and I hope this is your prayer, I want to go beyond my abilities. I've seen basically the limit of my abilities, particularly very clearly last year, a few days ago when I was last year. But we see that, and I need to go beyond myself. I can't live, I can't survive doing what I can only do on my own strength. Jesus himself understood this so well. He made this clear to his disciples. This is after the resurrection, before he releases them into ministry. Look what he says in Acts 1:8. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we recognize this. We need to tap into something outside of my own abilities. The Holy Spirit resides in me, but I need to figure out how to release the power of the Spirit in my life, particularly as we embark on this new year. Now, over the years, I found, really, it's not really a secret because it's written all over the Scriptures, but there seems to be a spiritual dynamite that somehow releases the power of the Spirit in our lives. And you know what it is? It's fasting. Something about denying ourselves. It's this incredible spiritual discipline that is like a dynamite that releases the power of the Spirit in our lives. And, you know, we do this every year. It's more than just a tradition. It's more than just something that we do. It's more than just about our DNA. We believe that it brings so much good and so much benefit and so much blessing in our life. You know, and I preach this every year. Listen, I don't do this to make you miserable. I don't, but really to bring the blessings of God in your life. As a pastor, as a shepherd, as a spiritual father, that's the heartbeat of everything that flows. We want God to bless you. We want God to use your life in such a beautiful way that the fullness of God, it just begins to move over your life, over your family, over your workplace. You know, everything that you touch, the favor of God would flow through you. That's what we want to see. You know, and people ask me, P-San, why are you so passionate about fasting? You know, I'm passionate because it works. It just works. I've seen so many things in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of our church members as we've entered through different seasons, you know, in the life of our church. And like I shared last week, I mean, there's even people that were part of our church for a short season, and every January they still fast with us. Why? Because it works. God releases something around us. This is why I'm so passionate about it. And I mean, it makes sense. You know, in the world, we're so passionate about so many different things. I mean, think about this. If you held a secret and you found something that actually makes your hair thicker, this will really apply to a few of us in here, okay? You found this shampoo, and it just miraculously makes your hair thicker. Wouldn't you tell everyone about it? You know what I mean? I mean, wouldn't you let everybody know of this shampoo? If you knew this restaurant, again, we're going back to food. If you knew this restaurant, and they made the most delicious food ever, wouldn't you tell everyone about it? You know what I mean? And it's super cheap and all these things. You let everybody know. This is why I let everybody know, because it works. It's in many ways, it's transformed my life. In so many different episodes, I've had some of the most amazing encounters with God that really led to a lot of decisions that I made and a lot of things that happened in my life because of the ministry of prayer and fasting. And this is why I'm so passionate about it. This is why we do it every year. You know, and to be quite honest, it's not just a practice that's done in the first 21 days of the year. You know, many of us actually fast throughout the year. It's just become a normal part of our Christian experience. Why? Again, because it works. Something happens to us in this way. And if we, you know the stories around the world, fasting and prayer changes the world. There's a old book. Oh man, I'm blanking on the author. I think it's Derek Prince, but he wrote a book. It's called "Fasting and Prayer Changes the World." And I still have that. I go to it, and there's all these stories, you know, in the book about instances where literally history was changed through prayer and fasting. Now, as a Korean, let me share one of these stories with you. In 1980, the chairman of they started this Christian Expo. In 1974, Campus Crusade for Christ in Korea started this Expo. 300,000 people came out to the Expo in 1974. In 1980, they planned another one. And 1980 is significant for many of us that kind of understand some Korean history. If you remember, in 1979. President Chung was assassinated. I believe it was October. And then in May of 1980, we had what was known as the Gwangju Uprising, or the Gwangju, other side is the massacre. Estimates between anywhere from 600 to 2,300 people were killed by the military as students basically cried out for democracy. The current president, Chung Doo-hwan, I don't want to get into all this politics, but someone in his administration ordered basically the slaying of all these college students. And, I mean, it was a huge moment. Martial law was declared during this time. The military, they performed a coup d'etat, which was actually successful. And that's how the first president outside of Dictator Chung actually came into office during this time. And so when this happened, they felt, the Christians in the country felt such a need to gather the believers to pray. So in 1980, Dr. Kim Jun-gong, he was the chairman of this crusade, also the president of Campus Crusade for Christ, he basically decided to have this basically this festival again, and it was a landmark moment. Well, they found out 6 months, because the country was in martial law, they found out that 6 months before that they would no longer be allowed to hold this crusade. The permit to meet was rescinded. And so what did these men and women of God do? Did they just stand by and say, oh, okay, this is, you know, just bad luck for us. I guess we can't meet now. No, they entered into a season of prayer and fasting. In fact, all the leaders went up to Prayer Mountain and went up to seek God's face, and they decided they're going to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And these leaders from this crusade meeting, these are religious leaders from all over Korea, different denominations, different groups of people. They said, this is so important. I mean, our students are getting massacred. Our country is in martial law. And this is a horrible situation. Something needs to change. We need to cry out to God for relief. And so they decided to go away for 40 days of prayer and fasting. And as soon as 40 days was over, when it was done, according to the book, they went straight to the police station and asked them about the permit. And guess what? Miraculously, it was given back to them. And so they end up having this crusade in 1980. 3 million people came out. Isn't that crazy? In the midst of martial law, in the midst of government unrest, in the midst of murders and all kinds of craziness, political turmoil, 3 million Christians came out to seek God's face, to pray for their country. If you read history books on Christianity in Korea, they'll mark that this crusade was a landmark moment in the life of Korea. Korea changed. Revival broke out. And then, you know, if you look back, the establishment of the largest churches in the world came out of this season of revival. It really came out from a dedicated group of people that just went and prayed and fasted and sought God's face. I could tell you so many stories. Prayer and fasting changes the world. I'll give you another one, okay, because not a lot of us are Koreans here, so, you know, we may not relate to that, even though I would say that this is probably had an effect on so many people, even outside of Koreans. In 1756, Hong Kong used to be a British colony, so this may relate to a lot of us here. The King of Britain, can you imagine 1756, the King of Britain, a political figure here, call for a day of solemn prayer and fasting because of a threatened invasion of the French. This happened. John Wesley, he writes in one of his journals, and this is what he says. He says, the fast was a glorious day, such as London has scarce seen since the Restoration. Every church in the city was more than full, and a solemn seriousness sat on every face. Surely God heareth prayer, and there will yet be a lengthening of our tranquility. In his journal, he later added this. He said, humility was turned into national rejoicing, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted. Can you imagine the king calling the nation to a day of prayer, a solemn assembly, to seek God's face? They're threatened. And the nation, what did they do? They responded to the Lord. The Christians did, in prayer and fasting. It's amazing. And it's amazing. I know it was the devil. The devil has taken this spiritual dynamite, which is so dangerous to him, and he has tossed it to the wayside throughout history. And now, when we talk about fasting, it's primarily a component of the New Age movement and these type of things. But now, finally, Christians are being awakened to this spiritual dynamite. It's amazing that scripturally, early church history, fasting has been such a regular part of our daily disciplines. But again, like I said, seemingly lost over time. But God is doing something new, and he's reintroducing this dynamite to us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he writes in one of his books, this is R.T. Kendall's mentor, and he says, in lamenting the fact that this has been lost over time, he says, I wonder whether we have ever fasted. I wonder if it, whether it has even occurred to us that we ought to be considering the question of fasting. The fact is, the whole subject seems to have dropped right out of our lives and right out of our whole Christian thinking. And we're introducing that. John Wesley, as I mentioned earlier, sought to revive the teaching of fasting in his generation. He urged early Methodists to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. He actually felt so strongly about this Wednesday-Friday fast that anyone who refused to do it in his movement, they actually were not ordained. They said, if you can't fast on Wednesdays and Fridays, you're not fit to be a Methodist minister. And thus, if you understand, the Methodists, they got their name because they had specific methods. And one of these methods was every minister to fast and pray on Wednesdays and Fridays. That was their custom. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, he says, fasting is a laudable practice, and we have reason to lament that it is generally neglected among Christians. I think even still to this day. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, the founder of the Inland Mission, this is what he writes in one of his journals. He says, in Shanxi, I found Chinese Christians who are accustomed to spend time in fasting and prayer. They recognize that this fasting, which so many dislike, which requires faith in God, since it makes one feel weak and poorly, is really a divinely appointed means of grace. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our own imagined strength. And in fasting, we learn what poor, weak creatures we are, dependent on a meal of meat for the little strength that we're so apt to lean upon. This is what fasting does. Reminds us that we're human. It reminds us that we're not God. It reminds us that we're not super in that way. That, like he says, what poor, weak creatures that we are. And so it's important. It's been lost. But like I said, God is doing something new around us. Now, let me go to another kind of category. So, how to fast? We're starting today. If you are new to the church, you can join us today, right? Even if you had breakfast this morning, it's okay. You can still join us from this moment as we continue on. Fasting actually is pretty simple, okay? It actually is. It's really, really, the simplicity of it is mind-boggling if you think about it. When we talk about fasting, what we're talking about is replacing. And it's really simple. The key to fasting is to replace the normal function of mealtime or an activity and to replace that time with spending time with God. Okay? That's really all it is. Like, if you're not doing that, then you're actually not fasting. You're dieting. You're depriving yourself of food. That's a different thing. Fasting is to replace the normal function of mealtime, the normal function of the activity, and replace that with spending time with God. That could be prayer. That could be reading. That could be worship. It's something that you do to spend time with the Lord. It could be service in some way, but it's something that you do to spend time with the Lord. Remember, fasting without prayer is dieting. We're not so much interested in dieting. As you skip a meal, you go to the Lord in prayer. As you skip an activity that you normally do, you go to the Lord in prayer. You meditate upon Him. You join Him in His sufferings. That's what's important during this time. So, another question. What happens to your body during a prolonged fast? And I want you to know that a lot of good things happen to your body. And you could, you know, after the service, you can go on a computer if you're not doing a media fast or anything like that. And you can look up all these different benefits to our body. You got to recognize our body is created in such a way that actually makes it quite, I want to say easy, but makes it quite beneficial for us to fast regularly. You know, you have basically inside your body a built-in pantries. It's pretty clear, this is medically, right, a normal healthy body. Now, you have to decide what that means, a normal healthy body. But a normal healthy body can exist for several weeks without being injured or incapacitated by a lack of food. And there's a lot of us here that actually have gone on at least 21-day water fast, and we're still alive. You know, I mean, we're still here. People were still able to go to work. They were still able to do all sorts of different. I'm not suggesting that you do that, but what I'm saying is that your body will not be harmed like you think it will. There are basically three distinct phases during a prolonged fast in the kind that we're doing here. And each duration of how long it takes during this time really depends on you. We're all a little bit different here. And so, and some of you guys have been here long enough, you kind of recognize, you know, how this works. But, you know, one of the things, phase one, and this is where I don't think we quite got there yet, since this is literally, you know, only been a few hours since we've woken up. But phase one, and this will happen over a few days, basically there'll be a craving for food. It may last for a couple of days or sometimes longer. But once it passes, then basically there may be a pleasurable sensation at the thought of food, but there's really no craving or strong temptation. The first part is totally mental. You'll think about food, you'll want to eat, but listen, it's totally mental. Phase two, this usually happens after the first few days for a normal healthy body. Phase two is marked by a feeling of weakness, you get these moments, and faintness, and it may last for 2 or 3 days or even much longer. This is probably the most difficult period of the fast. And during this time, it requires a lot of rest. This is a signal, actually, that your body is getting rid of the grosser wastes and poisons and, you know, all that junk that's in our bodies. As it's burning that, think of like low-grade fuel. As a result, our bodies are feeling a little weak. This usually happens around day four, five or so. Sometimes, for some people, even earlier. And this is why when people, like when they decide early on they're going to go on a fast, and they usually stop after the first few days, because the first few days are the most difficult. Once you get over phase one, mental, and then phase two, which is physical, once you get over that, listen, it becomes easy. It means for people who have never fasted, you may be shocked to know, listen, it seriously becomes easy. You get to phase three, and phase three is growing strength with little or no interest in food and only occasional and decreasing spasms of weakness. Usually the end of phase three is signaled by hunger pangs, and this normally happens from the earliest 21 days to about 40 days. And so you can see the benefit of doing a 21-day fast. I would be shocked. I'll be absolutely shocked if you guys were doing a 21-day fast and you endured some hunger pangs during the midst of the time. It usually shouldn't happen. It probably meant that you were not a healthy body to begin with, which, you know, gives us a different idea to do other things in our lives. And like I shared, you know, last week, it's important. You have to ask this question: why would God ask us to do something regularly if it was harmful for our bodies? I mean, that's the real question. Why would God ask people to do this something regularly if it was harmful? You have to understand there is a marked difference really between a desire, an appetite for food, and a hunger for food. What you're going to be fighting during this time is the desire and the appetite. But this is one of those ways that, you know, like the scripture tells us, that we crucify our flesh, that we put our flesh to death so the spirit can come alive inside of us. But let me just give you some caveats here. Number one, please don't be legalistic about it. Don't be legalistic. Let's say you wake up one morning and it's your custom to go in the kitchen, put in a slice of toast, you know, and you do that, and you take the toast, you take a bite out of it, and you realize, oh, I'm supposed to be fasting. I mean, you don't have to spit the food out, okay? You don't have to go into a whole, you know, whole time of penance and these type of things. Remember, God is more interested in your heart than he's interested in the activity. You guys know what I mean? I mean, I'd hate for us to step into that place of legalism, which is very likely what can happen in these type of situations. And so we need to really free ourselves of that. And just always think, the Lord is, he's not so much interested in the activity, he's looking at my heart. And so when we talk about our heart, we have to think this. We fast, listen, not to lose weight. And trust me, you're going to lose weight. We fast not to look better. Trust me, you're going to look better. We fast, you know, not because physically or anything, you know, but we fast to seek his face. We fast because he is worthy of it. We fast because we want to draw closer to the Lord. We fast because we need him so much. Remember, Jesus' first words on fasting in the New Testament dealt with the issue of motive. See, the danger of legalism is what happens is we place our confidence in an activity instead of in a person. That's what the definition of legalism is. When we're legalistic, we put our confidence in an activity. We put our confidence in a quiet time. We put our confidence in our abilities. We put our confidence in prayer. We put our confidence in something other than in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be very clear that we don't do that. Because the reality is, as soon as we do that, we lose any benefit from our sacrifice. So, this is a question. This is one of my favorite quotes. This was my good friend Lou Engel, you know, in his book about fasting. And this he says, "Are we willing to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasure of knowing God? Are we willing to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God?" And I remember, you know, I was spending some time with Lou, and we were talking, and you know, he came to me and says, "You know, Sam, I feel like I'm supposed to go on a lifetime fast. That, I mean, this is not just a season, but for my whole life, that I'm meant to fast, and you know, and sometimes eat vegetables and things like that." And I was like, "Man, you're crazy. I mean, talk about extreme. And I know you're an extreme person, but this is extreme. You know, I mean, this, you know, are you?" And then he comes to this simple quote. "Well, I got to ask myself, am I willing to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasure of knowing God?" You know, I was part of this tour. This is way back in 2000 or so. And you guys know that I traveled around the United States in a huge motorhome after we held this event in Washington, D.C. called The Call. And I was leading this team, and it was amazing because the part of the call was really calling the nation to prayer and fasting. And so we would visit churches all over the U.S., and we would meet these incredible men and women of God. You know what I realized? I mean, we as Christians, we place celebrity on a lot of Christian leaders. You know, we look at someone like Tim Keller, you know, and we treat them, I am saying it's kind of a negative thing in a certain way, but it's okay to respect the person, you know, I know a lot of Singaporeans that look up to this pastor named Joseph Prince, you know, and I mean, we do all these things. When I was on that tour, I met basically nameless, faceless, absolute warriors for the kingdom of God. These are people that just pray. I remember meeting one lady, I think this was in Kansas City when we were there. And this lady, God had given her such a heart for young people. And so she declared she's on a lifetime fast. No sweets, no cake, no chocolate, no candy, nothing. Can you imagine a woman not eating chocolate? It's crazy, right? That's what she did. Why? Basically to pray for the next generation. People that are willing to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasure of knowing God. And when I finished that tour, I realized, wow. Elisha says to his servant when he's surrounded in Kings, and he says, there's a lot more for us than are against us. And when that tour finished, I realized, my goodness, God has an army of nameless and faceless. They're young men, they're old men, businessmen, they're accountants, they're doctors, they're stay-at-home moms, they're grandmas, and just anointed by God and filled with the Spirit, assigned by the Lord to pray His purposes. And I just thought, man, the kingdom of God, it's in safe hands in this way. God's going to do something powerfully. So, as we think about this, you know, as we think about our place in the kingdom, and, you know, this fasting, it can't just be about us. You know what I mean? It can't just be about SP, our church, our house church, our community. It's got to be something about something much bigger. It's got to be about this city that we're living in. It's got to be about the nation that's right next to us, that God would move in a powerful way. I'm just throwing some thoughts out there. Well, then you ask the question, well, P. Sam, what are the benefits of this? And I just simply have three. Okay, we're going to go through this real quick. One of the benefits of fasting is humility. Humility. Throughout the Bible, God requires His people to humble themselves before Him. In Matthew 18:4, it says, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23:12 says, for whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Notice, all through this, and if you've been around, you've heard me teach on this many times, notice the responsibility to humble ourselves is not God's responsibility. It's not. Humility is our responsibility. Listen, you do not want God to humble you. When that happens, it's called humiliation. You do not want that to happen. It's painful. What you want to do is the biblical prerogative. If you notice throughout the scriptures, whenever the Bible is calling us to that place of humility, it's always a compound phrase. In other words, he says, humble yourself. God places the responsibility of humility not on himself, but he places it upon us. In other words, we take the initiative. We are the ones to set our hearts, set our lives in that place of deep humility. In fact, you can almost say it's fairly unscriptural in that way to ask God to humble us, because the biblical prerogative here, God always says, humble yourself. So he expects us to do it. What is one of the most amazing ways you can do this? Is by fasting. It's all over the Bible. Look, David expresses Psalm 35:13. He says, I humbled my soul with fasting. Ezra expresses this himself. In Ezra chapter 8, 21 and 23, he says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and our possessions. If you think about it, Ezra was in this, he was in this situation. He had a choice. He can choose the carnal way, the worldly way, or he can choose the spiritual way. And what did he do? He chose the spiritual. He chose the one that required more faith, and guess what? God rewarded him for that. Jehoshaphat, as he's threatened by nations around him, calls his kingdom, Judah, to fasting and prayer. In 2 Chronicles 20, 2-4, I'll just conclude with verse 12 as he's surrounded. And he says, O our God, will you not judge them? We are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. In 2 Chronicles 22-4, he calls the nation to fasting. After, when he concludes this fasting time, he comes to this realization. Notice he says two powerful things. He says he comes to realize we are powerless. He recognized this, and he says we don't know what to do. And so, because they were powerless, because they don't know what to do, guess what? Judah turned to God in prayer and fasting. Brothers and sisters, are you in a situation today? Is your family in a situation today that you recognize how powerless that you are? You recognize that you don't know what to do. I mean, I can just, in my life, I can list 10 situations right off the top of my head. Decisions that I need to make, things that I need to do, family-wise and all kinds of things. I just don't know what to do. And I have no power to accomplish any of these things. That's why we enter a time of fasting. In the Jewish calendar, there's a Day of Atonement. And this is really powerful, really should speak to us. It's Yom Kippur, that's the way they call it. In Leviticus chapter 16, 29-31 explains what this day is about. For 3,500 years, Jews have always observed the Day of Atonement as a day of fasting. Even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, so this is not an Old Testament idea, even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul still entered into this fast. In Acts 27:9, as he's speaking to people on the journey, he says, when considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. And this is obviously the Day of Atonement. Even he practiced this in his day, right? New Testament times, Paul observed Yom Kippur. Now, the Day of Atonement was the most sacred day in the Jewish calendar. It included a time of the nation to come together in fasting. Now, if you think about this, fasting was man's response to God's provision of forgiveness and cleansing. In other words, they didn't fast to receive this. God provided atonement. God provided this for the people, and so the people responded by fasting and prayer. They readied themselves in a certain way, if you think about this. God provided the ceremony by which the high priest went into the innermost sanctuary of the temple and made atonement for the people. But listen, in this time, the atonement was only effective for those people who accepted it through fasting. This is not a New Testament concept, okay? But I'm telling you, in this idea that you received, atonement was effective for you if you stepped in and did your part to fast in this way. In other words, God did his part, but man had to do their part. God does his part, and he expected the Jews to respond by prayer and fasting, a way for them to humble themselves so they could receive. And so we see this, and it still happens. It's still called the Day of Humbling. Number two, what are some of the benefits? Power. Power. Like I said, it's a spiritual dynamite. You know, before Jesus' public ministry, there were two important incidents that took place. And it was simple. It was the baptism. This is when the Holy Spirit comes upon him in the form of dove. He hears the voice of heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And you know, Michelle, this is so important. He needs to hear the voice of God, and he needs the Spirit to come upon him. But the second thing that happened was fasting in the wilderness. So if you turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, this is what he says. He says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned to the Jordan, was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." And so, remember the baptism? So now the Spirit has come upon. He is full. Notice that word, full of the Spirit. If you have your Bible, you have a pen, circle that word full. He is full of the Spirit. And then the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, being so full, leads him into the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And then look what happens in verse 12. Luke 4, 12, and it says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit." Isn't that interesting? He went in being full of the Spirit. He exited the fast, now walking in the power of the Spirit. The result of the fast was that he went back to Galilee, now in the power of the Spirit. It's one thing to be full of the Spirit, which is amazing, but it's another thing to walk in the power of the Spirit. And this happens. From time to time, from his baptism onwards, we know that the Spirit was there. But it was the fast that released the power of the Spirit to flow through his life without hindrance. Brothers and sisters, how many of us need the power of the Spirit? Right? So many of us, so many situations in our life. How does that get released? Through fasting. That's what it says. And the last one, really simple. What happens? What are the benefits? Is to be heard. Is to be heard. Fasting, if you think about it, is designed to make prayer mount up as eagle's wings. It is intended really to usher the prayer into the audience of the King. It's meant to drive back the oppressing forces of darkness and to loosen their hold on the prayer objective. It is calculated to give an edge to a man's intercession and power to his prayers. If you remember in the passage of Daniel, when Daniel receives his revelation, he enters into a 21-day fast. Remember what happens in the fast? As he continues on, and finally, angel Gabriel comes to him, and he says, "From the moment you started praying and fasting, I was dispatched to you to give an answer. But on the way, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece," these are, you know, people's territorial spirits, so there's so many different ways you can describe it, "and they confronted me, they fought. And so as a result, Michael had to come and basically fight. And so then I was released to come." It's crazy mysterious. I mean, it sounds like a movie. You know, I actually still don't wonder why they don't make a movie out of this. I mean, that would be an incredible movie about Daniel. You know what I mean? And so having all these different things that happen, and especially just the warfare that takes place, and that's what he says. He says simply, when you started praying and fasting, There was power that was given to angelic beings. All kind, the prayer was thwarted in a certain way, but it became release, and it was through the power of prayer and fasting. Isaiah 58:4, he says, "You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high." And he's rebuking the Israelites and saying, You're fasting in a way your voice is not heard. So he's calling them to fast in a way that their prayers are heard. See, wrong motives will not make us heard on high, but that is exactly what the fast is intended to do. In Isaiah 58, a few verses later on in verse 9, he says, "Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, 'Here I am.'" It changes. Listen, why do we pray? Think about this. Why do we pray? We know it's God's will, but there's no response from God. Have you ever had this experience? Could it be that maybe God is saying to us, like you said to Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah 29, 13 to 14, "When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Maybe that's what we're missing. Maybe the fasting helps us to seek him with all of our heart. See, when a man or a woman is willing to lay aside the legitimate appetites of the body to concentrate on the work of praying, he is demonstrating that he means business, that he is seeking with all of his or her heart and will not let go unless the Lord answers. Joel, he expressed this in his own way. In Joel 2:12, he says, "Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart with fasting." Joel made this connection about what fasting does to our prayers. Andrew Murray, great intercessor leader, this is what he says. He says, "Fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we're ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God." Murray is just saying, fasting helps us to declare, "Lord, we mean business." This is why we call the church to fast in the beginning of the year, every year. When you think about this, our jobs, our families, our babies, our relationships have really taken over the center of our lives instead of Christ. You know, the brother Sterling, you know, and Wesley sang this song, right? "Seek first." It's so simple. And yet we've lost sight of that in so many ways. Our inability to forgive people, our inability to pray, our inability to put Christ first in our life, we recognize has begun to handicap us in so many ways. Even church. Church has become about us. Church has become about what I can get out of it instead of how I can be a blessing to others. This is why we need to fast. It brings us in that place where we recognize the spiritual condition of our heart and our lives. And hopefully it propels us to seek God's face. This is why we're calling the body to a fast. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Invite the team to come. Do you need to be more humble? Do you need more spiritual power? Do you feel like your prayers are being thwarted in some way? You know that God has something for you, but it's not materializing in the natural. Then, brothers and sisters, it's time to fast. We need something beyond ourselves, beyond our ability. We need to step in.
So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Maybe you settled on doing something during this time, but now God's really challenging you. You're recognizing that you're in a much poorer spiritual state than you ever thought. And God's basically opening up an invitation to step in. To step in into intimacy. His grace is sufficient for us. He's made himself available to us. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. The Holy Spirit whisper into your heart that he wants the fullness to flourish. You know, we're going to finish the fast with the Lord's table. So it's appropriate that we begin our fast at the Lord's table. So I'm going to read from the scriptures, and if you have your elements, if you don't have it, just raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." So the Lord commands us to do this regularly, to do this until he comes back. But he asks us that when we do it, that we examine ourselves. And so as the team kind of just leads us in a song, I just want us to just have a moment where we can just examine ourselves before the Lord. And so go before him. You can open up the elements and we'll spend some time in prayer. And then I'll lead us together and we'll take it as a body.
I will love you, Lord, my strength. things like you do. God, I look to you, 'cause you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do.
Thank him for the cross. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for atonement, God. We thank you, Lord, that you came. Now you lived the perfect life, and then you died for our sins. Lord, and we don't have to fast, God. But we don't have to do anything, actually. You made it all possible for us. But Lord, we want to respond by fasting. We want to respond, God, by praying. We want to respond, Lord, by being selfless, God. We want to respond to you, Lord. It's our way of saying thank you, God. So would you help us, Lord? Would you help us as a church in 2022 to be grateful to you? I thank you for your body beaten, your blood poured out. We bless you, God. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is a blood new covenant poured out for you. Can we stand to our feet and sing together?
Give me wings.
how prayer is dieting. So really, tomorrow morning, 7 o'clock, here in the sanctuary, we begin our journey of praying together as a body. And so I'll be teaching from the book of Luke this year in 2022. We'll have a time of corporate prayer as we pray for our country, a lot of different countries around the world, as we pray for our city, as we pray for our ministries, and then we'll pray for a few people every morning. And I want to encourage you guys to come out. If you have to be at work at 7 or things like that, then please join us online. And I think it's going to be a very special, important time for us, for you and for us as a body. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. Again, thank you for another opportunity, Lord, you give, that we can come and humble ourselves, God, that we can be filled with your power, God, and your presence. And Lord, and it would give, Lord, God, eagle's wings, Lord, to our prayers. God, we need your help. We say like King Jehoshaphat, God, and Lord, we're powerless, Lord, and we don't know what to do. But God, our eyes are on you. So help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us, Lord. God, give us strength this first day of the fast, Lord. And many of us are starting, and God, and we're going to experience some weakness at times. We're going to experience sensations of food mentally. Help us to be strong, God. Lord, as we seek your face, we thank you, God. We love you, Lord. And wake us up early tomorrow that we can come to your house, gather together, Lord, and seek your face as a body. God, it's such a blessed time. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. If you need any prayer for anything, you can come up to the front. Our well ministers would gladly pray for you. Have a wonderful, wonderful first day of your fast.